welcome, and thank you for listening to this message from Waxhaw Bible Church. We would be honored to have you join us on Sunday mornings at 6810 Pleasant Grove Road, Waxhaw, North Carolina. Sunday school is at 9 a.m., and our worship gathering is at 10:45 a.m.
And we're going to be doing a pop quiz, so I need a little bit of help. I need some help from a teenager and an adult. This is going to be teenagers versus adults. Now, I have to throw a little caveat in here. It would be helpful for my illustration here. If that teenager is old enough where their parents have provided them with a phone and they know a little bit about texting, vice versa, where the adult, you don't know much of anything. That'll make the illustration much better. So, like Darian, you're going to be my teenager, even though you're a little bit older than teenager, but you're coming up here anyways. Darian, you're my guy, right? Thank you for volunteering, Darian. Oh, that'll be fun, a little family duel. Richard, come on up here. That'll be great. Everybody give Richard a hand. Make sure that pen works. This is going to be a very easy quiz. It's two questions. Make sure that this pen works before you start. You can look at the back screen or look at the screens in front of you. There's going to be two questions in this quiz, so it's very easy. Y'all can follow along. You can do this with us. My only request is please don't give the answers to the contestants, because that will really not, it won't be as fun. All right, so are you guys ready? Do you have any questions about the rule?
Can I go sit down?
Yeah, after you're done. After you're done. All right, so for those of you that don't know, this is Richard Dubois. He happens to be the grandfather of Darian Ruth, right over here. So this is a family duel. This is our pop quiz. All right, question number one. Gentlemen, what I would like for you to do for me is to translate what you will see on the screen next, okay? Translate. Oh, yeah, pop quiz. Woo, look at that. Cool little things. Translate for me that on the screen. And you have 1 minute. Ready, go. Somebody wants to sing the Jeopardy. No, I'm kidding. Please don't sing. That might mess them up. This is really serious here. I'm impressed. You got one right. One word. All right, 15 seconds left. Well, write faster. All right, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. All right, I'm not going to have you read out because that could be dangerous, what you wrote. What I'm going to do is I'm going to read to you what that says, and then you can correct it for yourself. I trust both of you to be men of integrity. Well, keep working while I'm talking. You can keep going. All right, so the gray bubble says, good morning. What are you doing? To be honest, you are, I don't know, really late. Please hurry. Got to go to softball. Oh, softball. Oh. Right, yeah. There was a little bit of personality in that
Subway.
One. Subway. That's close. Darian, how'd you do on that first one?
I missed all the punctuation.
There's no punctuation in texting, Darian. All right, the blue bubble says, okay, sorry, I know, laughing out loud. By the way, love you. Richard, tell me what BFF is.
Best friend forever.
Oh, yes, everybody give Richard a hand. Darian, how'd you do? All right, we're tied, 1-1. All right, because Richard did great. I'm impressed. All right, here's question two. So what you guys don't know is I have Venmo'd you $10,000 each of you, and what I would like for you to do is to diversify that $10,000 into a Roth IRA, and I'm going to throw some stuff up here, right? So here's just some information. Just quickly look at that. All right, good. You good on that? All right, so here are some accounts. Go ahead and diversify that $10,000 into the fake Roth IRA, and I'll give you 30 seconds to do that. Actually, there's another screen of more funds that you can put it into. There's another screen. Funds you can put it into. There's another screen that you could choose from. Richard wins. All right, 10 seconds, Darian. 3, 2, 1. Okay, Darian, did you go with a conservative approach to the or did you go with an aggressive approach? What did you go with there?
I just wrote, I don't really know what I'm doing.
Okay, good. That actually worked out really well. Richard, why don't you tell everybody what you said?
Building fund for WP. Right, thank you.
That worked out well, but let's give these guys a hand. Thank you, Darian. Thank you, Richard. Hopefully this makes sense when we all come around to the end. This week is a little bit different. Typically, we just finished up the book of 1 John. Typically what we do on Sunday mornings is we walk through a book of the Bible verse by verse and look at what God's Word has to say to us. We've got a couple of weeks here in between when we go into our next series. And also, if you would be praying for the Bjorkvelt family, they are up north. Part of them, would it be two-thirds of them? Is that right? Two-thirds of them are in Pennsylvania, and a third of them are in Canada on a discipleship wilderness training adventure. So be in prayer for the Bjorkvelts as they travel. They return to us next weekend. This week I want to talk about, we've made some pretty significant changes in our youth ministry. And I want to talk, we've talked with the parents about this, but I want to make sure that we all know what's going on because we all play a part in what is going on in the discipleship of our young people here at this church, whether you have young people or whether you do not. We are all part of it. Many of you are Sunday school teachers. Many of you are helpers in Awana. Many of you are helpers in the nursery. Many of you come here on Sunday morning and interact with young people. Many of you were young people at some point. So it plays a big part. And so I just want to walk through a little bit where we feel like the Lord is leading us in regards to the discipleship of our young people and how it fits into what God has called us to be and what to do here. So our vision statement, and those of you who have been with us for a while, this should not be new to you. By the power of the Holy Spirit, through new life in Christ and communion with the Father, Waxhaw Bible Church exists to glorify God. And you've heard me talk about this before. Everything that we do, everything that we think, everything that we say, all the ministries that we have, all the events, all the interactions, everything that we do, our desire is that it would glorify God. In our personal lives, in our homes, in our neighborhoods, in this church, in all the ministries that happen here, that we exist to glorify God. We play that out in five core values. We are Bible-based, we are prayer-powered, we are family-focused, we're mission-minded, and we're about bodybuilding. And for those of you who are new with us, it's not about working out. We're not a CrossFit church. We're not. Bodybuilding is about us coming together, iron sharpening iron. We walk this journey together in the faith that we have here. And so those are our five core values. They help us to kind of to further explain how we're going to go about doing that thing of existing to glorify God, that we would glorify God in all of our teaching, that it's Bible-based, whether it's our Sunday school classes, on our Sunday nights, whether it's in our community groups, whether it's Sunday morning here, that it is based on the Bible, that our everything that we do is powered by prayer. One of the commands of Scripture, the New Testament, is that when we gather together, we pray. And that's why we do what we do with Lars every Sunday morning. We get together and we pray. And it's not just about one person standing up here praying and you all listening, but us all being involved in that opportunity of prayer, that we would come together one with another to pray for each other, to pray for our community, to pray for the world. We're going to talk about family focus, mission-minded, that our minds are focused, our gaze is set on the world outside these four walls, that the lost would be found, and that Jesus would receive the reward that is due him for the work that he has done for us. And so we are mission-minded. It's seen in the things that we do here locally when we help those around us, but also globally through all the missionaries that we support, some that we heard about even this morning, and bodybuilding, through all the different things that we do. We come together, we sharpen each other, we walk along. When somebody's hurting, we come alongside. We weep with those who weep. We We laugh with those who laugh. We come alongside one another, and we live this life together, building each other up, encouraging, edifying, correcting, rebuking, training one another. But today we're going to talk about family-focused. And in our Constitution, on our website, if you look at what we mean when we say family-focused, this is what we say. We say the family unit was ordained by God as the building block for all human society. We believe the primary environment for biblical instruction is the home. So we support the family by encouraging, protecting, instructing its members in how to fulfill their role. We all do that. Now, Ephesians 4 tells us that the leaders of the church are here to equip the saints to do the ministry, but our hope and our aim and our goal is that we are all doing that, that we're getting to the point where we're coming alongside all of us, right? That we're all coming alongside each other by encouraging and protecting and instructing its members, how we each can fulfill our role. And so we're going to talk about this morning. We're going to go back to one of the foundational scriptures where this core value came from. And so today we're going to be talking about the family in focus. And if you would, turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 6, starting in verse 4. Deuteronomy chapter 6, starting in verse 4. Now, as you're turning there, just a little bit about understanding the way that the Hebrew mind worked and the Hebrew author worked. If you look at the five first books, the Torah, the Pentateuch, you see, even in the construction of those five books, you see some Hebrew literary technique. And you look at the book of Genesis, which is the story of the beginning of all things and how God is, he's calling out to the entirety of the world, right? This is how it began. This is who I am. This is how it all started. And then we move into the book of Exodus, and kind of that aim is narrowed a little bit to a nation. Now, they're not exactly a nation yet, but they're a people that would become a nation. And the book of Exodus is really aimed towards those people. Who can tell me what comes next? Somebody that's been in Awana. Tell me what comes after Exodus. Leviticus, right? And Leviticus is about who? It's about an even smaller group of people in that larger group of people that was part of that very large group of people, right? So can you see how the Hebrew literary technique works, where you have a big thing and it gets to a smaller thing, and that people, Israel, and now it focuses in on that, really aims towards those Levites, right? But then, and here's how Hebrew works, now it comes back the other way. What comes after Leviticus? Numbers, right? And now we get back out to that bigger circle where we're talking really more about that people group, right? And we get to the book of Deuteronomy, paralleling almost in a sense, although it talks about different things, in a way, in the Hebrew literary mind, it parallels the book of Genesis in the sense that this law that is given is more for just than that one nation or even that one little people group within that nation, but it's for the whole world as God reveals himself through his law to the world. So Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. This passage of Scripture starts out with what many theologians and commentators call the single greatest doctrinal statement in the Old Testament. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. Now, it's the greatness is seen in its simplicity and its depth of meaning. You see, because as you start to look at this and you see the Lord, Yahweh, is our God, Elohim. The Lord, Yahweh, is one. There's a whole lot of meaning stuffed into those few little words. As God reveals Himself as the personal God, Yahweh. But in that word, the Lord is our God, Elohim, that is used there. And for those of you, and I know that there are those of you in this room who have studied Hebrew, who have even translated from Hebrew into English, you know that the ending of that word, Elohim, is not singular. It's plural. Now, what's interesting about Hebrew, where in English we have two, we have singular and plural. We have me and we have us. Is that right? We have me and we? Well, we have singular and plural. Whatever they are, that's what we have. Hebrew works a little bit differently. They have three, where they have singular, which is one, and they have plural, but they have another one which is dual, which means two. So they have singular, which means one, they have dual, which means two, and they have plural, which means three or more. And so here we have, in Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, we have this word Elohim, which is saying, perhaps, that there's more than just a singular God? Now, at face value, perhaps that presents some problems. Because certainly we're not polytheistic. We are monotheistic in our understanding of who God is. But we also understand throughout the entirety of the story of Scripture, we have the Trinity. One God, three persons. So is it possible that in His infinite wisdom, as God breathes this word through the human author, Yahweh, Elohim, Yahweh, is speaking to the reality of the one and three, the three in one, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They use that word Elohim in many ways, not in many ways, but to reference many gods. But when they put Yahweh there with it, it's very clear. This is who we're talking about. We are talking about Yahweh, the God of Israel. And then it gets even more interesting because as we finish out this little sentence, but this phenomenal, great doctrinal statement about our God. The Lord is our God. The Lord is one. Now we read that word one and we're like, okay, He's one. No big deal. He's one. The word that is used there is echad, which could be understood as united or undivided oneness. Some even interpret it as a compound unity. And what's interesting, as the story of Israel progresses, and we get to the time of Passover, and we've even done it here. Several years ago, we went through a Seder meal, and there's the unleavened bread that is presented at the Seder meal is presented in an almost like an envelope of sorts that is one, but it has three different sections. And if you were with us during that Seder meal when we did that, you remember we walked through some of the depth of the meaning of even that. But that thing, it's called the Echad. It is one, but it is three. Just as a little side note to maybe perhaps whet your appetite a little bit more for that in the Seder meal, the broken piece of bread is in the middle. Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, was broken for our transgressions. So, few words, but an enormous amount of meaning that we get so much. And Moses here, This is known as the Shema. This is something that would be recited generation after generation after generation to the people. Why? Because that's what he said to do. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. I want to look at just these things here. The heart. We think of heart and we think of that organ that beats, that moves the blood throughout our body. For them, it was the most... they didn't have MRIs and they didn't have CAT scans. They didn't have X-rays. They didn't have all of the medical advancements that we have today. For them, the heart, it was the most interior organ. It was the seat of their appetites, their emotions, their passions, their courage. Everything came. That's when they said heart, that's what they meant. They didn't just mean an organ that beats. It wasn't just a, ooh, I love you, that's my heart. But it was this, it was the deepness inside of you. And so when we say, you shall love the Lord your God with all your, with all of you, from the depths of you, from your innermost being, we worship the Lord our God. And our soul, the breathing substance of a being, the inner being, we worship. And with our might, you could also think of it as our muchness, our force, our abundance, all that we have, our strength, all of it. And so with our heart, with our soul, with our might, we shall love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our might. These words which I am commanding you today, they shall be on your heart. Verse 6 says, these commandments that I give to you today are to be on your hearts. Verse 7 says, impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. When you walk by the way, when you walk on the road. I think very often we make for ourselves this idea that we can create these nice boxes and we can almost make a manufacturing line of how we create disciples. And we're going to do this, that, and the other. And then if they graduate through all of our classes, then they will be disciples. And off you go, never to turn. What's interesting here is when you walk by the way, this is really speaking to that the journey that is life, that we all go through. And on that journey, many things happen. Things that we expect, things that we do not expect, things that we hope for, things that we do not hope for. And so it's not just that we sit our kids down and we say, okay, kids, say after me. Okay, good. You said it. Now believe it. You believe it? Okay, good. It's not what this is talking about. What this is talking about is we are walking alongside. Walking alongside each other, walking alongside those that come after us, our children, those younger than us, and we would come alongside them. And as life turns this way and the journey goes in a way that we didn't expect and something happens at school or something happens at church or something happens in the neighborhood, I fall off my bike, a friend isn't my friend anymore. All of these things happen that we can come alongside them and we can show them and we can talk to them and we can work with them. And we can remind them of the things that God has done and the things that He has commanded. When we walk along the road, when we walk by the way, in everything that you do, when you sit down, I think so many, and as a younger, I can't say young anymore, but as a younger parent of five, I get this because I sometimes feel like I'm failing when I don't sit my child down and make them go through all the home study classes so they get all the answers right. I sometimes feel like I'm failing. And when I read this verse, I'm reminded that it's not always about that. Those things are good and we should do them. But if I'm not walking alongside my five kids as they go through those hurts, as they come to needs that they can't find met, as they go through struggles that they can't figure out the answers to, I'm to be there with them, alongside them. When they sit at the house, when they walk by the way, when they lie down, when they rise up, when we're doing all of that in the life that we live, in this journey that we are on, we do it together, teaching them what God has done, reminding them of His commandments. In verses 8 and 9, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on your doorposts of your house and on your gates. It's interesting because commentaries and theologians are kind of torn as to whether Moses actually meant this. Like, he meant it, but did he intend on them taking it as seriously as they took it? But they so feared the Lord at times, that when they heard this, they didn't fool around. Now, for any of you, perhaps none of you have seen this before. I'm thinking some of you may have. We know them. The word that I think most of us have probably heard is phylacteries. That's actually the Greek interpretation of what the Hebrew word was originally. But what they would do is they would have these little boxes and they would tie one to their arm. And I was listening to a rabbi this week, and he said if you were right-handed, you would tie it to your left arm. And they would do exactly what this says. And this is not something that they just did thousands of years ago. They're still doing this today. They would tie it to their arm, they would tie it to their forehead, and they would go through their prayers. They would go through the reminders of what God has commanded, what God has done, and they would come before God and they would pray to Him. They didn't take it as like a joke or like a maybe. Moses said it, we're going to do it. So they got these little boxes, and they tied them to their arms, and they tied them to their foreheads. What's in the box? There's a GoPro on the one on their forehead. Scrolls of Scripture? I think in one of them. I don't remember what's in the second one. It might have been Scrolls of Scripture in both. Does anybody know? Maybe I could just read my own notes. Two small leather boxes containing verses from the first books of the Bible. Boxes are attached to leather straps, one tied to the arm, the other placed on the head, worn as a reminder of God and to follow Jewish law daily, removed at the conclusion of morning prayers. And so they would put little scrolls of Scripture in those boxes. They would strap them to their head and to their arm, and they would go through their prayers, and they would be reminded of who God is, what He's done, and how He has walked with them. This idea is not unique to this one little passage of Scripture. We're going to do a super quick Bible survey right here. And so if you want to, if you've got your little page-turning finger protectors, just so you don't get paper cuts or whatever, or if you just want to write some notes down, but I just want you to see this story of passing on, and we read some of it in Psalm 78 this morning, but this story of passing on the truth of God's Word, who He is, what He's done, His commands to the next generation. We'll start in Deuteronomy 6, 20 through 21. This is so interesting. It's so interesting that this verse is so many thousands of years old, and yet it is so relevant for today. And I understand that things are different, and we're not in Egypt, and we're not in Israel, and all of that. But when your son asks you in time to come, saying, what do the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments mean for which the Lord our God commanded you? And you shall say to your son, we were slaves to Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us from Egypt with a mighty hand. Moreover, the Lord showed great and distressing signs and wonders before our eyes against Egypt, Pharaoh and all his household. He brought us out from there in order to bring us, to give us the land which he had sworn to our father. So the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good, to fear the Lord our God for our good always and for our survival as it is today, it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe all this commandment before the Lord our God, just as He commanded us. This is not just an Old Testament idea. Jesus Himself, in the 12th chapter of the book of Mark, when questioned, He responds, "The foremost is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength." The story goes from the beginning of Scripture all the way through to the end, all the way back to Genesis 18:19. "For I have chosen him so that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about him." So that he command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice. Deuteronomy 11:19, "You shall teach them to your sons, talking of them when you sit in your house and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you rise up." And as we read at the beginning of our service today, Psalm 78, and just looking at verses 4-8, "We will not conceal them from their children, but tell to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wondrous works that he has done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should teach them to their children, that the generation to come might know, even the children yet to be born, that they might arise and tell them to their children." This is a reproducing faith that we were born into. That they should put their confidence in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments and not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not prepare its heart and whose spirit was not faithful to God. Proverbs 6:20-23, "My son, observe the commandment of your father and do not forsake the teaching of your mother. Bind them continually on your heart, tie them around your neck when you walk about, that they will guide you. When you sleep, that they will watch over you. And when you awake, that they will talk to you. For the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching is light, and reproofs for discipline are the way of life." In Ephesians 6:1-4, parents, if you're like me, you really like verse 1. I liked it so much I wrote a song about it. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother," which is the first commandment with a promise. Unfortunately, the Apostle Paul kept going, "so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth." Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. I would have preferred that he ended chapter 6 and at the end of verse 1. He did not. "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord." Colossians 3:19-21, "Husbands, love your wives. Do not be embittered against them." I thought this was about children. "Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart." So that brings us back to family focus. The family unit was ordained by God as the building block for all human society. We believe that primary environment for biblical instruction is the home. So we support the family by encouraging, protecting, and instructing its members in how to fulfill their role. We've started to develop a discipleship model here that really is for all of us, but it begins with the youngest of us. And it starts with an established phase. The goal is to establish a biblical knowledge base that will inform their worldview, which is followed by the develop stage, where the goal is to develop a biblical worldview grounded in a biblical knowledge base that has already been established. And then we implement. The goal is to walk more like Jesus by implementing your worldview. Our ultimate goal is Christ-likeness, seen in spiritual maturity, that they would know Christ and that they would make Him known, that we all would know Christ and we would make Him known. Now, practically, what does this look like? That goal for the established stage, which is to establish a biblical knowledge base that will inform their worldview. Some distinctives about that group: it's from infants through 11 years old. This is the peak of information input, and there is a high parental commitment. What does a high parental commitment mean? It means that an 18-month-old is not coming to church without you, more than likely, unless you send them with a grandparent or with a friend or something like that. We also got to be super involved. If they don't eat, it's probably because we didn't feed them. What is our approach? Family worship, devotions, prayer. Nursery. We provide nursery here on Sunday mornings. We have Sunday school for those kids ages 4 through 12. Awana, right? So establishing that biblical worldview. This is the peak of information input. These kids from ages 0 through age 11 or 12, they can absorb so much information. And so we feed them with that information. And we feed them with that information that it would begin to establish a biblical knowledge base that will inform their worldview. We have Awana, that we do so much of that with scripture verses, scripture verses, scripture verses, scripture verses. Children's church, where we go through foundations of the faith. Corporate worship, praise camp. There's so many different things that we do here. But we have scripture memorization. We have Old and New Testament survey that we do in Sunday school for those young children. We have the foundations of the faith, where we go through seven subjects, which is doctrine and catechism, hymn singing, history, science, and two others. It's a good thing I teach that. That's important that I remember that. What are the two others? Pioneers of the faith, and the seventh one, and corporate worship. We keep kids in here on Sunday morning so that they can be part of what we're doing. We don't just schluff them off into another room, another building, so they can figure it out on their own, but they can be welcomed in to what worship looks like. They can be part of the family. To develop a biblical worldview grounded in that biblical knowledge base, 11 through 14 years old. It's a transitional time. There's a lot of peer influence. Mentors are introduced. Non-parent mentors are introduced. A lot of them, Sunday school teachers, Awana leaders. There's so much of an approach here where we're trying to begin to develop based off of that knowledge base, which is established in them, as they now start to take those things, those Bible verses that you memorize, and develop those into the creation of a biblical worldview. And what does that look like? Inductive Bible study, developing reasons for our faith, growing in community, and again, corporate worship, being involved here. And the implement stage, the goal, to walk more like Jesus by implementing your worldview. Those 13, 14 through 18-year-olds, where individualism really begins to set its place, and it's the peak of peer influence, and the mentors are really engaged. And we have, again, family worship, Sunday school, youth group, senior high camp, corporate worship, and they're beginning to serve the body, where they develop personal devotions, where they have an established biblical worldview, where they're beginning to lead younger ones, and they're still involved in corporate worship, where even that biblical worldview is challenged in the safety of our corporate church family here. So when they leave us and that worldview is challenged, those questions have been asked and hopefully answered. And if nothing else, they know where they can come, where they can turn. And the ultimate goal, Christ-likeness. Becoming more like Jesus Christ and helping others to do the same. And it all stems from, goes back to, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and your gates. Now for us, it might look a little bit different. It might be on our refrigerators and on our screensavers. But in all that we do, with our own children and with those that we interact with that are younger than us, Titus 2 is so clear that the older ones are supposed to be encouraging and edifying and bringing up those younger ones. Older men encouraging the younger men. Older women encouraging the younger women. This is the faith that we are part of, that was established thousands and thousands of years ago and brought out to us. And we were welcomed into this family through the work of Jesus Christ. And now we're called to be like Him. But not just for us, that we could help others to do the same. You see, because we understand, and like we had here before us, Darian and Richard at the beginning, at every stage of life, people learn differently. They act differently. They respond differently. They talk in different languages. And so we've got to be mobile enough where we can reach them where they're at, remind them of God's commands, all that God has done for us, and establish in them a foundation for their faith, develop in them a biblical worldview that they might implement for themselves, that biblical worldview that when we cast them out into the world, that they are standing on firm ground, the foundation that is Jesus Christ, that they would look like Him and they would help others to do the same. It's truly our prayer for all of us that we could say that about ourselves. I'm more like Christ today than I was yesterday. And my prayer is that I would be more like Him tomorrow than I am today. I hope that's your prayer. And I would invite you in all the different ways that we have, in all the different opportunities, to be part of that here with us at Waxhaw Bible Church. So many of you do that so faithfully, and we are so thankful. But we would invite those of you perhaps who are new with us, would you be part of that work that is the church family as we establish and develop and implement in all of us a Christ-likeness that might change our community and change our world? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your goodness, for your glory, for your word, and for your invitation to be part of your family. God, we thank you. God, I thank you for each and every one sitting here this morning, and even those that are either watching online, not with us this morning, whether they are 7 months old, 77 years old, or in between or around. God, we thank you for each and every one. And our prayer, our desire is that we could be more like you, that we could look more like you, that we could reflect you to the world that is around us, that the generations that would come after us would declare your goodness to the world that is around them. So establish in us, develop in us the way that you see things, that the world around us might change, that they might know you and be known by you. So we thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Would you all stand with me as we close and sing the doxology as our closing prayer and benediction for this morning.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
God bless you. We love you. Go in God's grace and His mercy and show it to the people around you. We'll see you next week. Love you guys.
Thank you for listening to this message from Waxaw Bible Church.